Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, the Lord our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I am notorious for losing sunglasses. That's one of the reasons that I will only buy the cheap gas station variety. Because I'll take them off and leave them on the dash of my car, or I'll leave them in the jacket pocket or on my desk or on the side table in our kitchen. And when I go to put them on again, the sunglasses fairy has taken them again. Occasionally, I'll come across a pair that I had long ago written off as lost forever. Suddenly, as if by magic, they reappear in my coat pocket or under the many papers on my desk. Because I don't put a lot of value in sunglasses to begin with, it's not a big deal to me when I find again the ones that I'd already written off as lost. And we all have things like that in our lives, don't we? Maybe for you it's ink pens or pocket combs or that one sock that always seems to get eaten by the dryer. We lose things. And if we don't place a lot of stock or value in them to begin with, we don't spend a lot of time or energy looking for that which was lost. We just replace them. And even if we happen to find again those lost pens or socks or combs, generally it doesn't register much of a reaction because we didn't put much value on those things to begin with. Things get lost. Sometimes they're found again. But if we never placed high value on those lost things to begin with, when we find them again, we don't think much of it. But as it turns out, God is a little different when it comes to things lost and found. This winter and spring, we've been reading and preaching our way through the gospel according to Luke. And in the story we're going to look at today, Jesus tells three successive short stories, or parables as they're called, about things that were lost and then found again. But in each case, when the things that were lost are found again, the one who found them has complete, overwhelming, extravagant joy about finding that which was lost. So listen now for a word from God from the gospel according to Luke, beginning at the 15th chapter in the first verse. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? And here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, oftentimes the parables, especially the parables in Luke's gospel, are so vivid and compelling by themselves that it's easy for us to forget that Jesus often told these parables in response to a comment or a question. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's easy to forget that that parable was told in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" In today's passage, there are three successive parables back to back to back. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And each of these by themselves are so vivid and compelling, it's easy to forget or to not notice that these were told in response to a rather snide comment. The story begins that the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. So within the social value structure of that day and time, tax collectors and sinners were code words for sunglasses and ink pens and pockets and pocket combs and socks. They had little value in the societal structure. Whereas the Pharisees and the scribes, well, they were the people who held positions of privilege and honor and power. And so you hear the derision in their voice. "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so that grumble is what led Jesus to respond with these three successive parables. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he comes home and calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for that which was lost has been found." Who does that? No shepherd does that. In the shepherding business, there's a certain amount of loss to be expected. There are wolves and lions, and let's be honest, sheep are not the brightest of all of God's creatures. Sheep get lost. In fact, you might make an argument that a 1% loss rate is really actually pretty good performance for a shepherd. But not for the good shepherd, apparently. Who turns their house inside out looking for a lost nickel? Okay, maybe some of you know somebody like that. But who really, when they found that missing nickel, would call their friends and neighbors together and spend $50 to throw a party so they could rejoice with the wonderful news that they found the 5 cents that they'd been missing? Who does that? And what father, after his son insults him and says, "Give me my inheritance now before you're dead," and breaks his heart and runs off to the far country and blows all his money on dissolute living, only to come crawling home again, looking and smelling like a pig? What father runs to that boy and grabs him up and orders the fatted calf to be killed and puts a ring on his finger and robe over his body and throws an extravagant party? Who does that? According to Jesus, this is what happens when even one person repents. When one person turns away from the path of sin and evil and turns to the pathway of God. See, friends, it seems that the God who was and is to come, the God who's made known to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, is not willing to write off one sheep, is not willing to write off one nickel, is not willing to write off one you or one me just because we happen to get a little lost. When even one sinner repents, when even one sinner turns to Jesus, there is uncontained joy in the presence of the angels of God. These are compelling stories. And I wonder, where do you find yourself in these stories? If you were to be a character in one of these stories, who are you? Where are you? Are you a lost sheep who strayed? Or are you one of the 99 who stayed put? Are you the nickel that rolled far up under the couch? Or are you among the 9 that stayed in the purse? Are you the prodigal son who ran to the far country? Are you the elder brother who stayed home? To be honest with you, I want to be the father in the story. I want to be the kind of dad that is full of grace and mercy and kindness. But if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm actually a lot more like the older brother in the story. Like so many of you, I was raised with values where you keep your head down and you work hard and you do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because you expect some sort of recognition or reward. I believe, and I try to practice, and I really do believe this, that everyone should not spend everything, that everybody should save something for a rainy day, because I have learned that one of the only guaranteed things in this life is that one day it's going to rain. Yeah, I think I'm a lot like that older brother. So when the older brother heard the sound of music coming from the house, He had to ask somebody what's going on. And when he heard that his foolish younger brother had returned, and he heard that his father had reacted by killing the fatted calf and throwing a party, well, resentment coursed through that boy's veins like fire. He was so filled with resentment, so filled with anger, that his father had not dealt with his brother according to his sins, but rather according to the steadfast, abundant mercy of his love, that that boy wouldn't even go in the house. To repent means to turn from the path one has been traveling and turn to the pathway of God. In this parable that Jesus teaches us that we have come to know as the parable of the prodigal son, I wonder, who is it in this story that's in need of repentance? Who is it that's in need of a little turning? Is it the brother who selfishly demanded his inheritance, who spent it foolishly only to come crawling back later when there was nothing left? Or is it the brother who stayed, who worked and worked and worked, not for the joy of working, but out of a cold and calculated desire to win his father's approval and advance himself? The brother who was filled with bitterness when his lost brother did not get that which he thought he deserved. Which one was in need of repentance? I submit to you, it's both of them. Both of them were in need of turning. Turning from the path they've been traveling and turning to the pathway of God. Because imagine with me. Imagine for a moment if the story had been a little different. Imagine what might have happened on the day that the younger brother returned. The older brother had spotted him first instead of the father. Imagine what would have happened in the story if that older brother had marched down the road and met his younger brother with a big "I told you so" speech and a "How dare you show your face around here, and boy, you better be sorry." That younger brother might have turned right around and been lost forever just to stick it in those older brother's eye. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The father got to that boy first. And the father ran to him, scooped him up, killed the fatted calf, threw a party, acted like a fool. And when the elder boy was standing outside, refusing to go in, resentment coursing through his veins, refusing the father's hospitality, the father went out to him too. And he said, Son, all that I have is yours. You are always with me. But we had to celebrate. Because this brother of yours was lost, and now he is found. Who does that? Who races to welcome the one who strayed, who is crawling back, eaten up with shame and guilt? Who leaves the house of the own party he's supposed to be hosting to go out to the one who's filled with bitterness and resentment? According to Jesus, this is the way of God. The God who refuses to write off even one sheep, who refuses to give up on even one nickel. The God who refuses to give up on you and me. Who does that? In this Lenten season, God calls us to repentance, to turn from the ways in which we've been walking and turn toward the pathway of God. The same God who in the person of Jesus Christ teaches us these parables while he's walking to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, for you and for me, and yes, even for them. Thanks be to God. Amen.